Welcome to Pastor Matters, the podcast of the Center for Preaching and Pastoral Leadership at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We hope this conversation will both equip and encourage you to lead healthy churches that make disciples for the glory of God.
Hi, I'm Chuck Lawless.
I'm Caleb Iverson.
And we thank you again for listening to this episode of Pastor Matters. Well, I'm excited today to have my boss, Dr. Scott Pace, with us. Dr. Pace serves as the provost here at Southeastern Seminary, and he teaches preaching here, and we're going to talk about preaching, as we've done multiple times in this podcast, and we made that commitment over the course of this particular year. Well, let's start, Dr. Pace. Tell me about the first time you ever preached.
Wow. You know, it's a memory that I could almost nail the date if I had a calendar in front of me. I know it was the Sunday after Thanksgiving in 2000, the year 2000. I was a brand new youth pastor, had been there a few months. And usually, Sunday after a holiday is usually a youth pastor sermon Sunday, right? And so the pastor came to me and asked me, hey, do you want to preach that Sunday? And I preached Matthew 16. If anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Those probably three verses, 24 through 27. And I got to confess, I think I had 7 points. I don't remember the sermon exactly, but it was not a textbook sermon. I had not taken a preaching class or anything like that. But, man, I was passionate. I believed the truth, and I hope I did the text justice.
First time I preached was, I think, April of 1977. I was 16 years old. What I remember, first of all, I seriously doubt it was biblically on target. I'm sure I read a text, but I didn't know what I was doing. It was Youth Sunday. Again, we had two youth preaching. I remember preaching for a very short time, but extending a very long invitation. And so, but it was a start. I remember the exhilaration of,
no doubt,
you get to teach the word.
Absolutely.
It was just pretty cool. And so to this day, there's always something about that when you step into a place to open the word. Mm. So you mentioned that was your start.
Yeah.
Tell us more about your ministry journey.
Yeah, you know, I was raised in a Christian home, came to faith in Christ at a young age, but wasn't ever really what I would call discipled. And so my teenage years were lived as somewhat of a nominal Christian. I believed in conviction about what was true, but just didn't connect, lifestyle with the truth of Scripture and how those things were meant to inform, truth meant to inform life. And so just did the best I could, but got to college in my sophomore year at a larger secular school. Kind of my lifestyle caught up with me, and through my own choices, the consequences, and the circumstances I was in, man, God got a hold of my attention, and I desperately needed to kind of go back to that relationship. Man, my sophomore year in college, the trajectory of my life radically changed as I learned what it meant to actually live in fellowship and relationship with Jesus. Had mentors pour into me, my local church involvement, and just kind of living for the Lord in a real and honest way, led me ultimately, through that kind of faithful service, through years of that, to kind of conclude, man, God, I think I'm sensing that you're calling me. I had graduated from college, was working as an accountant. That was what my degree was in. And then God called me to ministry. I called my fiance at the time. We were 2 months from being married and said, hey, honey, I think God's calling me to ministry. I need to quit my job and go to seminary. And do you still want to marry me? And she said, I always knew it was coming. I just didn't expect it to be now. But, man, praise the Lord, this August we'll celebrate 25 years of marriage.
Mm. Congratulations.
I sold my truck and everything I had worked for, materialistically speaking. We moved up here to Wake Forest to go to Southeastern Seminary. Huh. And, man, that was over 25 years ago now.
Wow. We're talking in this podcast. I really want to talk about leading from the pulpit. You and our colleague, our friend, Dr. Jim Shaddix, have produced a book called Expositional Leadership. So I want to get to that.
Yeah.
How do you lead from the pulpit? But let's back up a little bit and talk to us about what effective pastoral leadership looks like in the first place.
Yeah, well, the pastor has to realize that he's an under-shepherd that's meant to reflect who the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus is. And so we have to embody that by modeling the ministry that Jesus did and the spirit with which he did it, how he did it. Then we have to recognize not just who we are by way of identity as a shepherd, but that we're called to be among the sheep, shepherd the flock among you, and what that means to care for the sheep. I'm really burdened, I got to be honest with you, of how we speak so many times of church members, what we say, we reference them. And I've heard preachers do this, quite honestly, from the pulpit or in conversations at conferences, is that sheep are represented by the fact that they're dirty and dumb. And, man, that's just not a fair or a charitable way to think of God's people. I think we have to see them as valuable and vulnerable. I think that's the better picture of what sheep are and what our responsibilities then are in light of that as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, stewarding what doesn't belong to us, the people that ultimately belong to God, who are valuable to him but who are vulnerable and need us to lead. Like Jesus looked at them and was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They needed that guidance and care. And so I think that's kind of the foundational understanding of where I start when I think of pastoral leadership and what it looks like.
Yeah, for me, it's the picture of 1 Corinthians where Paul starts his letter by saying, I thank God for you.
Mm-hmm.
And he ends the book by saying, I love you.
Mm.
It's a very intimate closure. And the rest of the book is, y'all are a mess.
Right.
But he did thank God for them, and he loved them. And I think you have to get there if you're going to shepherd people.
That's a good word.
So that's pastoral leadership in general. Let's go to the significance of expository preaching.
Yeah, right. So it's based on some core convictions we have. When we look at expository preaching, it's not because it's a philosophy of communication or a practice that we would want to adhere to. It derives from what do we believe about God? That he's a God who speaks. What do we believe about the Bible? That he has spoken through his word. And what do we believe about his people, the church? And that God still speaks through what he has spoken and does it through by communicating through his chosen instrument, vessel, his preacher. And so we have a responsibility to speak as God's mouthpiece, which means we want to say what he says, nothing more, nothing less. So that's the heart of exposition, comes down to those core convictions. And therefore, we preach the word, unfold or expose or expound the text, and let God speak through the text of Scripture.
The book that we're talking about that you and Dr. Shaddix wrote, Expositional Leadership, I think sometimes, quite often actually, we read books and we don't know the background.
Right.
So tell us how you got there. How did you and Dr. Shaddix decide to do this? Why did you do it? And how did you think it through what needed to be in the book?
Yeah, it's really interesting. I actually teach a DMN seminar here, and I inherited it. It was a seminar that was in place. When I got here, I was asked to kind of teach it. So I had to do a lot of reading on these concepts of leading through the pulpit, leading through preaching. And what I found was that there weren't a lot of resources that blended the two together. You could find a lot of preaching resources. You could find a lot of leadership resources, but you couldn't find a lot of how do you lead through preaching resources. And so in talking with Dr. Shaddix, just kind of the conversations that we would have, just talking shop to preachers, you know, talking preaching type of thing, it became something that we were burdened for, recognized a void that was there, and hopefully saw something that would be useful. The conversation has continued to expand, and that's really what the goal of the book was, just to elevate the conversation. How do you blend these two concepts that are sometimes divorced from one another in the conversations we have? And really, it goes along not just leadership and preaching, but what we've kind of wed together, even in our conversation today, pastoring. Pastoring includes leading, it's leading at its core, but it's not the same as leading. There's some pastoral elements. And so pastoring, leading, preaching, man, how do we wed those together? A lot of times as preachers or pastors, we struggle to do that, and we think it's a balance problem, but I think it's more of a blending problem. How do these things actually join together in our pulpit ministry to where we're leading and shepherding by being faithful expositors of the word? And so it's in that synthesis that we can understand, all right, well, how do I do that well without violating the text? Without kind of taking some leadership liberty with the pulpit that's not really mine to take as well, and yet still caring for our people. How do we do that? So that's kind of the backstory.
Without giving away the book, flesh that out for us. Give us some snippets of the book that would make us want to learn more about this.
Yeah, if I can, it's funny. We kind of talk about six different types of leadership. That's how the book is arranged. Six different chapters. There's all six different types of leadership of how do I take a different element of my preaching from sermon preparation to some really concrete, practical tips of delivery and application. How do I leverage that in a leadership way? So, for instance, we start with something that would be the foundation of all the leadership, which is scriptural leadership. This is teaching people by what we model, how we handle the Bible, not just how to read the Bible, but how to submit to the Bible, that the Bible is the ultimate authority, and how we communicate that and in our preaching is ultimately trying to accomplish something more than just communicating the sermon for that day. So it's building and ingraining within them an understanding that Scripture has authority over my life. How then do I drink from the Scriptures? How do I read and study and apply the Scriptures? How do I listen well to the Scriptures? And what do I believe about the Bible? And we model that in how we preach it. Too many times, I think we get into a kind of a standard pattern, and we don't consider the importance of scriptural leadership from the pulpit. There's some other types of leadership that we talk about. We talk about spiritual leadership, and that's with a more of a capital S than a little S. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit's role and how He leads in and through the pulpit. And some of that is based on the reality that, man, the same Spirit who inspired the Scriptures is the Spirit who helps us interpret the Scriptures, who helps us then to communicate the Scriptures, and then also enables the listeners to hear and apply the Scriptures. So how do I incorporate the role, cooperate with the role of the Spirit in my preaching, from sermon preparation to delivery to then follow up in the lives of the listeners? And how do we intentionally do that? So spiritual leadership is a big part of it. And then, too, seeing the outcome, the goal, that we are leading them towards spiritual growth. This is, in some ways, discipleship from the pulpit. That's spiritual leadership. So there's got to be a spiritual formation goal with that. I think another element of leadership we talk about in the book is strategic leadership. Man, if I could summarize this in a succinct way, I would say this. Oftentimes we apply Scripture on an individual level, right? Like, so how does God want to apply this in your life? Mm. What does it look like in your family, your workplace, you know, various things, which is right. It's godly. It's biblical. We should do that. But sometimes we fail to do it on a corporate or congregational level. And when you think strategic leadership as a pastor, you have to be thinking, what does this mean for us corporately? What does this mean with where we're going and the vision of what God's called us to do as a church, as a congregation? And how should we apply that, not just as individual members of the congregation, but collectively as a body? And that's some strategic leadership that I think is, again, sometimes minimized or not really addressed in these books on leadership or on preaching. A couple more I'll mention, the servant leadership from the pulpit. It's funny, when you think about servant leadership, we would often associate that with menial tasks, things that nobody's going to, you know, nobody wants to do, and then kind of private or behind the scenes work that nobody wants to do or is going to notice that we did. So preaching is the exact opposite of that. It's anything but a menial task. It's maybe the most meaningful task we can do as pastors, and it's anything other than behind the scenes. It's the most public form of our ministry. So what does servant leadership look like then from the pulpit? And a lot of it comes down to our demeanor, how we deliver the truth of God's word, embodying the tone of the text, communicating that way, but also how we speak about lost people, the world around us, the mission, not in a combative way or seeing people, lost people, as the enemy, even though we're preaching against the world, its culture, its values, and those types of things. And so modeling that we would be approachable in our preaching, that people, you know, wouldn't be intimidated by us, but approachable. I think a lot of times, you know, we kind of think that somehow we just have to have a casual conversation of, you know, this is, you know, Bible story time with Dr. Lawless, you know, type of thing. Like, it should be preaching that has the force of the text behind it, but that does have a heart of compassion. So servant leadership. And the last two we talk about are very pastoral, situational leadership and sensible leadership. Man, there are times that your congregation needs a word from God, whether it's a community tragedy, whether it's a national situation or you know, global kind of event, or maybe it's more specific to your congregation. It's internal. It's not in your community, but it's in your church. And you've got to be very, you know, situational in how you lead them through. But here's the thing. All through the book, what we're talking about is, how do I not violate the text of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, to serve a purpose that is beyond what the intention of that text is? And some of that comes from leveraging the intention of the text towards situations as they come up. But this is also where we talk about, and this is a common question that students will ask, man, when do you take a break from your expositional sermon? What would warrant you interrupting your series to address a situation? And that's what we're describing there in that chapter, is situational leadership, how you do that in a way that honors the text, but also acknowledges what everybody's going through internally in the church or externally in the community. And the last one, the sensible leadership. Man, too many times, and we've seen this countless times, people don't often lose, pastors don't lose their ministry most often because of a moral failure, even though those are the most public and get the most headlines. It's not a moral failure or a doctrinal compromise. It's a misstep in leadership. Mm-hmm. It's saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. It's using poor judgment. It's leveraging or abusing your role in a way that hurts or harms the sheep. And that's where that last kind of chapter is talking about how to not step into those potholes, how to avoid those, and just exercise some good, what should be common sense, but is not that common these days. So that's really kind of how we go about talking about leadership from the pulpit.
I hear that. A couple things come to mind. One, leadership, as you describe it here, begins with who you are in Christ.
Absolutely.
It's your own walk with Christ, even behind the scenes.
Yep.
Where this has to start. But it also seems to me that if I'm going to lead my people, lead God's people from the pulpit, I have to know them.
Yeah.
And so that means I've got to be in their lives. I can't be in the study all the time.
Right. No, you can't influence people without being involved with those people.
Mm-hmm.
And being involved requires you being invested. Like you, it's not just being aware of what's going on. It's meeting them where they are, doing life together, and that will ultimately translate into influence, which is the simplest form of leadership or definition of leadership. Mm-hmm. It's influence.
Yeah, I think about strategic leadership from the pulpit too, as well. I think about I encourage folks even to tie events of the church, upcoming events,
yep,
where you fold an announcement into the sermon.
Yeah,
not warping the text.
Nope.
But in essence, illustrating the text, we're talking about doing the Great Commission. Well, here's what we're going to do as a body on this date, 2 months from now. Here's why we're doing this. The text drives us there. Here's how you sign up to be a part of that.
Absolutely.
And not only do I think that's wise use of the text in the sermon, but the truth is it's much more likely people will be listening to us at that point than when somebody's making announcements.
100% guaranteed. And we've all sat through those, the minister of announcements in his role that day.
That's right. So we use it wisely, which again takes us back to this preparation for preaching is much more than just looking at the text.
Right.
Looking at the text is fundamental and absolutely necessary, but you got to think beyond that as you think about how you're presenting what you're doing.
Well, you're exegeting the text, but you're also exegeting your people.
That's right.
Right? And I think you have to, it's contextualization. And when we talk about missional platforms and stuff, we'd never go into another country without trying to understand something about their culture, what they're going through, their lives, their circumstances, and presume that they're just going to listen to us because we're up here with the microphone.
Right.
And yet we do that with our people all the time.
That's right. And it means knowing not only our people and ourselves, but our context, what's really happening in the place, in the community where we're serving.
Yeah.
I remember years ago, I'd been a pastor 10 years in a community in Ohio, and I was teaching in the local junior high. Actually, it was ninth grade. I was teaching ninth grade English for a quarter because the teacher could not finish the quarter. And I had a student who talked incessantly. I mean, he just did not. I finally hollered at him in class, which I never do, and I gave him detention. But what I didn't know, Scott, was that when you gave a student detention, you had to stay with him.
penalized yourself.
I gave him 2 days of detention, and then I found out I had to stay after school both days. Just he and I. He was driving me crazy, and we had to sit in a room together. But in those 2 days, he talked to me as a ninth grader about things going on in my city. That I had no idea about. In fact, I told him he was lying to me.
Right.
But he forced me to really look around.
Yeah.
I'd been a pastor in that city for a decade, and I did not know what my own people were dealing with. I knew what they were dealing with if they came to me.
Right.
If they shared their burden with
me.
But I didn't know what our young people were facing in the school system, what they were seeing among their friends. And it changed the way that I would lead and the way that I would think about illustrating sermons as well and applying those sermons.
Southeastern exists to help people like you serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission in all of life. Are you interested in learning more about what Southeastern has to offer? Join us for Preview Day, where you will meet professors and current students, tour our beautiful campus, and experience what it could look like for you to prepare for ministry in our Great Commission community. To learn more and register, check out sebts.edu/visit.
Well, how do you balance all that then? You've got to think about the sermon preparation, thinking about your people, knowing your people, knowing your context. How do you prioritize getting in the Word and carrying out everything else that you have to do as a pastor?
It's really difficult, and we've all struggled with the kind of the unplanned, I'll call them interruptions, but that seems to put a negative connotation. It's just ministry, mm-hmm. right, that can sometimes derail our schedule. And we have to not be a slave to the tyranny of the urgent, if you will. And at the same time, we have to be available, to shepherd God's people and walk through whatever circumstance may pop up unexpectedly. But while those are real, they should be the exception. If we're not careful, we can actually almost condition ourselves to be interrupted by not having a scheduled time. Scheduled place by not insulating and preparing ourselves to say, hey, I need to guard this time as much as I can. And so you have to have that. I don't think you need to dominate your schedule with it. I think the longer you pastor, the more efficient you become. And so I think, what used to take me 12 to 15 hours of sermon prep mm-hmm. is now more of a 6 to 8, 7 to 9 type of thing. And so I think you become more efficient. But part of what we're talking about in the book, too, is you don't become mechanical or robotic in your preparation, that it should be a spiritual endeavor. We're not just walking through a process and, boom, out pops a sermon. We have to care for our own souls in that and care for that. So I think if you can situate that according to your context, for me, it's Sunday morning. I want to get through the first – my kind of – mechanics or steps. I'm going to get through the first three steps of my sermon preparation, which is praying through, reading through the text, and identifying what is that main primary truth in that passage that passage is talking about. That's going to be a Monday morning before lunch. I've got that nailed down. Tuesday, I'm going to begin to do some of the homework and digging and kind of doing the supplemental work on what are the secondary truths that are complementing that primary. Kind of do that. Wednesday, I'm going to spend crafting, the structure outline according to the text, and may get into some illustration application. And hopefully the goal is by Thursday, I'm going to have the introduction. I do the introduction last there and obviously the invitation and kind of round it out to where Saturday all I'm doing is reviewing what I've built. But if you do that and you've got a couple hours each day, whether that's early or late. People, think that it has to be one size fits all, but I'm a big proponent of what best suits you and what best fits your schedule, your family, dynamics, and even your personal kind of how you're conditioned. Man, you're a late night owl or early morning riser, whatever it may be. But if you do that along the way, I think you'll be in good shape.
We were talking about leading from the pulpit, but why we have you here, let me just help us learn even more from you. What do you do with the commentaries in your prep work?
Yeah, it's I try to resist the urge to involve them too soon, too quickly. I think we can do that, and all of a sudden we're just, we'll find ourselves not preaching what God has shown us or how He's shaped us through that study because we're just then processing other people's material information, putting it in a package that can be presented. So for me, that's going to be after I've reread the text, identified the main idea, identified the supporting concepts and the supplemental ideas, asked some of those reporters type questions of who, what, why, when, where, how. After I've asked those questions about the text and the main truth of the text, I'm going to use resources that will help me answer that. But the substance and structure of the text, I'm going to try to observe on my own to where commentaries actually affirm and serve more of a confirmation rather than providing me the primary information about my sermon. Mm. And so if they can confirm, yes, you're seeing the right thing, I think it's a safeguard, a good You know, if you're discovering things that no one else has ever seen, mm-hmm. trusted Bible scholars have never seen, then you're off base. But I think that's the place they fit in my process.
That's good. A little more broad question. Mm-hmm. You've served in various leadership roles mm-hmm. over the years. What are some lessons you've learned about leadership in general that come to mind?
Man, that leadership starts with being a good follower. Mm. In the spiritual enterprise we're in, every bit of leadership we exert has to begin with, we're first and foremost a follower of the leader, Jesus himself. Second, it leadership doesn't ever get past the fact that you're leading people. You're not leading an organization. You're not leading, you know, a particular role or a company or even a church for that matter, or a seminary, you know, in that sense. You're leading people. And that changes how we approach it, because then the goals and the outcome aren't measured by earthly metrics. They're mm-hmm. measured by eternal metrics. It's the lost people that need to come to Christ, the saved people that need to be matured or discipled, and how are we leading them to do that individually and corporately. And then some practical elements. And I would say prayer, persistence, patience. I'm not trying to alliterate, but it just comes out that look, it has to be a spiritual enterprise that begins and ends with prayer. I know that would resonate with your heart very
Absolutely.
Much so. But patience and persistence is something I've just found is a rule of thumb that trusts the Lord, allows him to work, doesn't rush to decisions. It protects you from, man, really stepping in some mud holes that you need to avoid, because you just let God do some of the work, and it gives you perspective. The more time that passes, the more perspective you have, and allows you to make a more informed, wise decision rather than rushing to judgment and doing something. Man, when we're impatient or we do those things, we find ourselves with bigger problems than we started with. So by way of leadership, those are just some of the practical things. Maybe the other thing I would say, and my mentor taught me this. This is one of the main things he taught me, the role of discipline. Discipline permeates every area of our lives. This was a secular explanation he used with me. It was by the famous Cowboys coach, Tom Landry, who was a believer. But he said, discipline is getting people what they don't want to do what they don't want to do so they can become what they've always wanted to be.
Mm.
And, man, just to process that and to think of that, I've studied that some. Obviously, it's a biblical concept as well. But disciplining yourself will translate into discipline in all areas of your life. You'll be able to discipline yourself to say no to sin, to say yes to the things of God, to things like devotion, to turning off your snooze, you know, not letting it go that third time or whatever it may be, to you know, making progress in what God's called you to do and being faithful and diligent. All those things spring from a life of discipline. And I think we think of discipline as a dirty word, when in reality, it's essential for any bit of leadership. And God's continued to teach me that.
It's good. Good stuff, Dr. Pace. Thank you for joining us again.
Always happy to be here. It's always fun.
Yeah, it always is. It's good. And by the way, listener, you've heard from one of our DMIN professors. If you're interested in a Doctor of Ministry degree in expository preaching, Dr. Aiken, Dr. Pace, Dr. Shattuck, so many folks that teach in that program, contact us through the website. I'll be happy to get you some information. And in fact, if you don't know this, you can enter a DMIN program on the prerequisite of an MA degree now. And so let's talk if you wish to do that. Also, Caleb, remind our listeners of the Christ-Centered Exposition workshop upcoming in April.
Yeah, listeners, like Dr. Lawless was saying, we have our Christ-Centered Exposition workshop on April 11th for $25. This year, we're going to be going through the Gospel of John. We'll have Dr. Pace with us. Mm-hmm. We'll also have Dr. Matt Carter, Dr. Chuck Corals. So come in and come join us for this. It'd be a great opportunity just to learn how to improve and grow as a preacher. But also, we want to equip you. We want to equip you with resources that will help you preach the Gospel of John in your churches. So you'll get some resources to help you do that, some handouts, and you'll get lunch included as well with your ticket.
As a reminder, the book, Expositional Leadership by Scott Pace and Jim Shattuck. So listeners, thanks for joining us for another episode of Pastor Matters.
And if you found this conversation helpful, consider leaving us a 5-star rating and review. We'd love to hear any feedback you'd be willing to give. As always, it's our mission at the Center for Preaching and Pastoral Leadership to equip and encourage pastors. And I hope that we've done that with today's conversation.
And as always, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.